Welcome to the Beacon broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Once again, today on the Beacon broadcast, we turn to the little second epistle of John. And it reads, "The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us, and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." 2 John, penned by the Apostle John to an elect lady. John, as you know, identifies himself as the elder, which was evidently a title of special authority and respect given by Christians in the late first century to the last surviving apostle. It is written to an elect lady and her children. Thought by some to be a prominent Christian woman, widely known to John and the Christians of his day, but I think it's far more likely that this was a code name, a pet name, you might say, for a local church in Asia Minor, an elect lady and her children. The epistle is short. It divides into three parts. The salutation that I just read a moment ago is verses 1, 2, and 3. The body of the entire epistle only takes up verses 4 through 9, and then we come to a conclusion in verses 10 and 11. We have been examining the salutation, and we're going to be returning to that again today, because there is an awful lot here that deserves our close examination and will yield rich rewards if we are willing to do that. And so please join me on this Monday, April 15, as we open God's Word together again. And please remember that we depend upon the gifts of our radio listeners in order to continue this ministry on this station. Well, there are two things primarily, I think, that are covered in the salutation. The first is the centrality of truth, and the second is the certainty of divine blessing. The centrality of truth. After identifying the author and the recipients, the normal elements that are found in a salutation, John talks about truth. In fact, the word truth is found four times in three verses. And what does he tell us about truth? Well, a number of things. He tells us, for example, that truth creates the church. Now, that's not the way we normally put it, but that's the way I want to put it in order to cause you to think about it. But when he tells us that truth abides in us or lives in us, and indeed that's what he said, right? Verse 2, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. He's telling us that it is truth that creates the church because it is truth that creates life. The Word of God creates life. We are born again by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, 1 Peter 1:23. And so, in some mysterious way, it is the Word of God that is an instrument of the new birth. Or maybe I should say the instrument of the new birth. The new birth is brought about by the activity of the person of the Holy Spirit. But what does He use? What instrument does He use to bring this about? And according to Scripture, he uses the instrumentality of divine truth. And so it is the Word of God that creates life, and it is the Word of God that creates ears in the souls of men so that they can hear the Word of life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God, as we know, is alive and powerful. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And so, because it is truth which is used to create Christians, to make Christians out of sinners, fallen sons and daughters of Adam, then collectively the Christians that are made, of course, form what we call the church. And so truth creates the church. And truth sustains the church. Because this truth not only abides in us, but it abides with us. Did you catch that? Because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. It abides in us, it abides with us. In other words, the truth that creates the life which Christians enjoy, and I'm talking, of course, about eternal life, spiritual life, the truth which creates that life also sustains that life. It keeps that life alive within us. The life within us is energized by God Himself through the indwelling Holy Spirit, but again, that is done because the truth of God is actively working within the lives of all God's children. We are dependent upon the ongoing instrument of the Word to keep that life within us sustained. Again, by the activity of the Holy Spirit, the things that I'm saying about truth creating the church and truth sustaining the church can also be said about the Holy Spirit creating the church and the Holy Spirit sustaining the church. But I'm thinking in terms of truth, and I want you to think these things through. We read, for example, in James 1:21, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." Question: who is James writing to when he writes those words? Answer: he's writing to believers, to people who are already believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, people who have already been born again. And yet he says of the Word of God, we should receive it. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Well, if you're already saved, then why do you need to be saved? If you're already saved, then why are we talking about something which saves your souls? Because salvation needs to be understood not simply as a past tense event, but also a present tense and a future tense event. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved. Now, those who have been saved will be saved. We are in the process of being saved, and that will go on and will be carried out by God Himself. He will make it happen. He will sustain those whom He has saved, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So I'm not talking about the possibility of having been saved in the past and failing to be saved in the present and failing to arrive at full and future salvation. I'm not talking about that. But I'm saying that we need to understand that we have not only been saved if we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and have been born again in the past, but we are being saved in the present. And it is the Spirit of God who uses the Word of God to accomplish that as well. And so truth creates the church, and truth sustains the church, and truth unites the church. We've talked about this previously, but I must emphasize it again. the unity that so many people talk about and desire but seem to little understand is a unity that is predicated upon truth. And without truth, you can't have unity. And the unity that we enjoy is only a unity to the extent that we are unified around the truth. And that's what John is getting at when he says, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also those who have known the truth. Do you catch this unity among believers that all is predicated upon, grows out of, centralized in the truth? Truth unites the church. There is a common core of truth which is believed by all true Christians. Without faith in that core of truth, there is no salvation. And there is a common core of truth which is not only known and believed by all Christians, but which unites all Christians. We have a special love in our hearts for those who believe what we believe. So, truth creates the church. Truth sustains the church. Truth unites the church. Truth informs the church. Whom I love in truth. What does that mean? Well, truth first, and then love flows from truth. Truth defines love. Love is not subjective, but objective. Truth enables love, even where it is difficult. Truth instructs love. It shows us how to manifest love in various situations. I remember reading a clip somewhere, one of these little human interest stories where a woman said something like, I have a wonderful stepson, but I just don't love him. And I wanted to say, I can't talk to this person because I'm not in conversation with them, it's just something I read, but I want to say to this person, you don't understand the true nature of love. Don't tell me you can't love your stepson. You can, if you will. Love is not an emotion. That's what she was talking about. I just can't feel toward my stepson like I feel toward my own children. Well, that may be so. I'm not going to dispute that, but that's not a proper understanding of love. Love is what you do. Love is an action verb. And you can help, you can encourage, you can support, you can advise, you can provide for your stepson every bit as much as for your own children, and that is love. Truth tells us that. The Bible tells us that. It defines love for us. It tells us what love is like and how it operates. So truth informs the church. And truth extends the church because John goes on to say the truth will be with us forever. It is unending for time and eternity. Truth is valuable. God values it so much that he will never let it die. And therefore God's people value it too. And it is certain. We can know truth. We can be sure of truth in an uncertain world, in a world of relativity. We can know some things that are absolutely true and will never, never, ever change. The truth that has been given to us by God in his word. For Jesus said to the Father, thy word is truth. What a wonderful, wonderful truth we enjoy. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.